Our scripture today is in the book of Numbers. Chapter 22. And I have a couple of things to say about this lesson. It's about the talking donkey. It is about the talking donkey, and I don't want to hear any wisecracks about that. You can think it, I guess, but please, no wisecracks. The talking donkey. This is an extremely easy lesson. It is an extremely difficult lesson. I hope we can sort it out because it is an important lesson. And I'll point out what I believe are the reasons why. It is the study of three characters. The big shot is a guy named Balak, who is the king, but there's another world-class important person here whose name is Balaam. That's the second one. And the third one, of course, is the donkey. Frankly, I think the donkey's the star of the show. But we'll see that as we go along. But first, this, I want to tell you up front, is an extremely important lesson. It is for today, and I'm just praying the Lord will help me to kind of sort things out so that you can understand just how important it is for you and for us today. Shall we pray? Father, we are so thankful for the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, the Holy Spirit that leads us, blesses us, guides us into all truth. And we await that teaching, because without the guiding of the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to understand the things of God. They are spiritually discerned. This is a very important lesson this morning. One of them, they're all important, but this is so important because it deals with a subject that we must understand as much as we can, come to grips with, and understand the Lord's teaching on the subject. Now we are praying for every single individual here that you would bless the ears of those who hear. Bless the message coming from the lips of an unworthy servant. But if they are blessed, the words are blessed of the Holy Spirit, they will lift us all to a higher degree of the joy of our salvation. But we also want to remember those who do not have that assurance. And we're praying this morning for those that may not have the full assurance of their eternal status in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the saints, convict the lost, and be with us in these moments as we slowly make our way through these very important verses in the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho. Remember from our last lesson, they were maneuvering around the east of Moab, and here they are in the plains of Moab on this, I take it that's the east side of Jordan. And there is one very nervous individual. His name is Balak, the son of Zippor, because he and his network of intelligence are keeping a careful eye on the movement of the Israelites as they are preparing to go into the land that God has promised them. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. Now that word distressed, I looked that up. And the way to properly describe it is not really very nice, but I'm going to use the term. It's gut-wrenching. As a matter of fact, the more I looked this word distressed up, the more I saw that he was, I'm going to put it nicely, sick at the stomach. And he had all the symptoms of being sick at the stomach. He was distressed, bent over in pain, agony. because he's afraid now of what the children of Israel are going to do. Well, now his fears are unfounded because God had already told them, hands off of Moab, and so they didn't have too much worry, and Midian, and they didn't have too much worry in that regard. But you see, he didn't know that. But he's very distressed, and Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us as the ox licketh up the grass in the field. He's going to wipe us out. And Balak the son of Zippor was the king of the Moabites at that time. I have a problem, and that problem is time. I may skip some verses and I may read very quickly. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. But what I do want to say is very important, and I may depart from the scriptures and just tell you what I think Balaam represents. I just felt constrained to tell you that because it's going to sound like I'm going at 120 miles an hour. I don't like to do that. This is important. So what he's decided to do is, since he can't face them with strength militarily, he's going to use some occultic powers. Now, there was a world-class diviner whose name was Balaam. Now, Balaam is 500 miles away. But the king, what's the little thing like that to a king? He's going to reach this diviner, and he's going to ask him to produce from his evil lips a curse on God's people. So that's what this is all about. We want to call upon demonic forces to assist us in doing something that we can't do ourselves. Pause for a moment. Sounds silly, doesn't it? Well, this is old-fashioned. It happened almost 4,000 years ago to call upon somebody who will pronounce a curse upon someone else. Would you believe it happens? There are still people in the business of pronouncing curses. You can buy a curse if you want to. You can buy a blessing if you want to. Are you aware of that? Now, these are not strange little humped-up old guys with snaggle teeth and wild haircuts and funny-looking clothes. These are respectable, professional people. Some of them are lawyers. Some of them are physicians. Some of them are executives with Fortune 500 companies. Are you talking about today? People putting curses on? Yes. Did you know that many Fortune 500 companies, names that you know, Gilt Edge companies, have psychics on the payroll? I've told you about this. Balaams are everywhere. The ABC television network, I've mentioned this before, and it's not something I secretly learned about. This was published in the newspapers and trade publications. Their lineup of programs that just knocked everybody out of the water in the 70s were put on, not entirely by the skill of the programmers, but in consultation with psychics. The Mod Squad, Charlie's Angels, a lot of those programs were put on in consultation with psychics. I know a big executive. Actually, the big executive is now deceased, but I knew this big executive with an advertising firm in Jacksonville, Florida. I almost dropped my teeth one day when the big executive said to me, oh, by the way, I want to make sure everybody knows I'm a witch. Now, this is not some old hag with a pointed hat and some kind of funny-looking cane or something. This was a very, very respectable, nationally known advertising agency. And the executive was a lady who said, very matter-of-factly, I'm a witch. Respectable. I believe Balaam was respectable, world-class reputation, So the king could afford the best, and so he sent and got the very best he could. He sent messengers, verse 5, therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river, I take it's that the Euphrates, and the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there's a people come out from Egypt, and behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they're going to abide with me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. I need some demonic help here, Balaam. Come and help me pronounce a curse on these people. Well, I don't know, for I know that he whom thou blessed is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. You have powers to accomplish what I want to see accomplished. What I'm trying to stress in my message to you this morning is this is just not old superstitious stuff that happened 4,000 years ago. This is a picture of what is happening today. The chairman of the board of a very, very large company with whom I had lots of dealings dropped in to see me one day. Enjoyed chatting with him. I said, oh, by the way, what is your occupation? He was chairman of the board of a very large company. I mean, what were you before you were this? He says, I was, and what I am, I'm a farmer. Yes, I have a little spread up here in northwest part of the state. I said, of course, you have all these people doing all this work. But he says, yes, I have all these people doing all this work for me. But I plant my own seed. I plow the fields and I reap the corn and all that stuff. I said, you do that yourself? He said, yes. Well, when I spoke about that with people who knew about his farm, they said, yes, his name is Wendell. Wendell plows all right, but he plows in an air-conditioned tractor. His sound system, stereo sound system in his tractor costs more than the automobile you're driving. So he plows in style and comfort. But Wendell told me that his real gift was this. He was a diviner, and his specialty was finding water. He'd get himself a stick, and he'd walk around, and that stick would tell him how it trembled where there was water. Now, that is an occultic gift. And I'm not talking about somebody way out in the boondock somewhere. This is the chairman of the board of a very large Fortune 500 company. It is with us today. I've mentioned this before. I'll say it again. It permeates your life. The days of the week, the months of the year are named for these gods. The automobiles you drive have names from those gods. The stars, the planets, you know, they're with us. The doctor you visit, the hospital where you have your medical care, the symbol is an occultic symbol. Physicians know what his name is, but they don't know that it's an occultic symbol. What I'm trying to say is it's with you. It's with us. And children of God, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to stay right here. Because we need to discern the spirits. Otherwise, we may listen to the wrong calling, to go in the wrong direction. And it is such an admixture, you can't always tell it. I say to you, read any commentary you want about the book of about this gentleman Balaam. And many times you will see confusion. Is he a good guy? Is he a bad guy? Is he okay guy? Is he a not okay guy? It's confusing. How many times have you heard a real liberal minister and you say, well, boy, everything he says is wrong? Not at all. He always commingles a little truth in to, you know, give a little substance to what he is saying. It's not easy to discern, always discern apostasy. And it's, and that's the way they want it. Balaam is that way. But the Word of God, I believe, is very clear on Balaam. But let's get back to what Balak wants him to do. He wants him to curse God's own people. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him in the words of Balak. And he said unto them, "Well, you lodge here tonight, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me." And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And I want to show you something here about the precision of the Word of God. I'm going to read that again, and I want you to notice this. People who are false prophets will mouth expressions that might lead you to believe they really have a close relationship with the Lord. Balaam is attempting to convey that now, but watch. "You lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as Jehovah shall speak unto me." Now, Jehovah is the covenant God. And he's now dropping that name as though he's kind of tight with Jehovah. But please notice. Verse 9. Elohim. God came to Balaam. It wasn't Jehovah. It was Elohim. "Who are these men with thee?" And Balaam said unto God, unto Elohim, "Balak the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there's a people come out of Egypt, covering the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out." God said unto Balaam, "Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people." Why? They're blessed. And that is a blessing that still exists to this very day. God said, "I will bless them that bless you, persecute them that persecute you." That's a one-way street. That doesn't mean they have to do anything for me. That's a one-way street. I have blessed them, and that's it, period. You can't curse them. Balaam rose up in the morning, said unto the princes of Balak, "Get you into your land, for Jehovah refuses to give me." Now he sees, dropping the name again. "Jehovah refuses to give me leave to go with you." The princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Now hold on. I've read this over and over and over again, and here's what I'm deducing. This Balaam is one smart cookie. What he is doing is to seeing if he can manipulate the Lord, A. B, he's jockeying for a bigger price. You can bet he's in it for a buck. Now, that's not guesswork on my part. The Word of God says that, as we'll see in a moment. Now, you see, it's working. Now the king, Balak, sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they. Oh, man, he's pulling out all the stops here. He's sending the big shot guys now. And they came to Balaam and said unto him, "Thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. I'll promote thee unto very great honor. I'll do whatever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people." Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, "If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold," oh, he's really, really going to town now, "I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." If you and I were standing in Balaam's presence and hear him going through, "Oh, the Lord my God," phony. Phony. But again, you see, that's a part of the modern-day apostate deceiving you. By the way, they use the Lord and want to lead you to believe they're close in and tight with the Lord. Not necessarily. Verse 19, now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. Elohim came unto Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come in to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, thou shalt thou do. Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. God's anger was kindled. And the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, stood as an adversary against him. Now Balaam was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. Now they're going on this long, long journey now to go down to meet the folks down in Balak's bailiwick. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass and turned her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, and a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down unto Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? Balaam said to the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, and now I would kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, am I not thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me, and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee, and saved her alive. Well, what is happening here is the donkey has saved the life of Balaam. What I want you to notice about this is that when the ass started talking to Balaam, Balaam wasn't all that surprised. Had he been used to talking to animals before? Let's chat about that just for a second. Where Balaam lived, we now know, because archaeological research has unearthed this. It is extremely interesting. When I started some years ago looking up books about Balaam, there are just dozens of them. I mean, these are scholarly tomes. Balaam has commanded and is commanding a lot of interest. And a part of his kind of strange life, of course, is attractive to people who are looking for books to write and stories to tell and so on. But Balaam was just one of many living that area who were these diviners. Let's talk about these diviners. In my humble opinion, all of occultism is just man's way of trying to get back to what he lost at the fall. All of the wisdom, all of the abilities, all of those good things that we lost, we're trying to get again. And one of them is communication. We just don't communicate as we did. Was it possible that man and animals could communicate before the fall? I don't really know. Let me just say it wouldn't surprise me. I do know this. Balaam was one of them, and many psychics communicate through animals to give you great prophetic utterances. Well, that was old stuff. Yes, it was, but it's new stuff too. It happens today. It goes back thousands of years, but governments down through the years have had psychics communicate to them through animals one way or the other. This is a kind of a cute little thing. I think it's cute, but it's serious and it's true. The Roman Senate began every session with a religious practice. That religious practice was sacrificing a bird. As the bird was opened and the entrails were revealed, they had these experts like Balaam, these diviners who would read the entrails, position, size, how many markings were here, how many markings were there. See, these guys all had their routine. They knew. And they would make a pronouncement called an augury. An augury, and it, what does it augur? The augury was pronounced. And the occasion was an aspis, the Roman word, the Latin word for bird. Aspis. So, what was there at the beginning of every Roman Senate and the sacrifice of this bird and the reading of his entrails was an, are you ready for this? An auspicious occasion. The word for bird. I don't hear it so much anymore because I think they finally figured out where auspicious came from. But when I was growing up, every preacher, every time they had a ribbon cutting, and the speaker would always open with, and now on this auspicious occasion. Well, I learned that auspicious is the Latin word for birds. On this occasion that's for the birds, is that what he means? Well, that's what it sounded like. Adolf Hitler had his psychics and astrologers. Winston Churchill also had his. He didn't believe it, but he knew what Hitler was going to do and what his astrologers and psychics were going to recommend. India is full of psychics and astrologers, and many nations are. It permeates society around the globe, and I repeat, Fortune 500 companies have these people on their payrolls. Balak didn't do anything that was just an old-fashioned custom. It exists today. Speaking through animals, the use of crystal balls, cards, tea leaves. Have you ever heard of that? Say, when you have this tea, and after you drink the tea, the way the leaves settle in the bottom, that's an imprint about your life and about your future, and there are those people who can read that. Now, sounds silly to us, but this is serious stuff. Governments still have their astrologers and their psychics. Mrs. Reagan consulted an astrologer. It permeates your life. That stream flows all the way through the Word of God. It is man's attempt to recapture something that occurred at the fall. Balaam is a picture of that. Well, I won't go into the talking donkey. It is a very, very interesting thing, and I would like to spend some time here, but I think there's something more important in the few minutes we have left. I jotted this down last night. There is a commentary that deals with Balaam that I think that gives us the official viewpoint. 2 Peter 2:15. Dear Peter uses a phrase that is very important to us. And oh, by the way, what I'm going to read to you, I lifted directly from the Scofield Bible. If you have a Scofield Bible, you'll read these words, an old Scofield, because that's exactly where I got these. 2 Peter 2:15 speaks of the way of Balaam. The way of Balaam. Mr. Schofield says that the way of Balaam was to make a market of his gift. To make a market of his gift. There was an article in the Richmond Times-Dispatch, and Channel 12 had a series on this healing preacher who is at the Richmond Christian Center or whatever it's called. Did you read that? Did you see that on Channel 12? Okay, you saw that. Okay. That is the one, I didn't call him by name, that I mentioned about a year ago that was in the jug because of his financial meanderings, we'll call them to be nice. Well, he's back in business, and he's been here for like a month or something. And I was in one of his meetings one time about 15, 20 years ago. There was a young cripple who called me and asked me if I would take him, and I did. And so this young man, whose name was Danny, and I went to this healing preacher's meeting. And there were three offerings, I think four offerings taken. Now, I mean, these guys really go for the buck. But the way they do it is so interesting. Each of the four offerings had a different spin to it. I don't know how many thousands and thousands they must have taken in there that day, but here's the one that really got me. He's now getting a message. There's someone here with 320 in their number, and that person should give $10,000 to this ministry. Are you listening to me? Any checkbooks coming out? I guess I don't see them. But that was a 320 in my number, and I'm wondering if he's asking me for 10 grand. Well, I don't have 10 grand then or now, but that didn't matter to him. What you do is you give it in faith, and if it doesn't come in tomorrow, you go to the bank and borrow it to cover the check. See? I mean, these guys are really slick. Now, there is Balaamism. It's Balaamism, prophecy for fun and profit. And who cares if we don't have fun, if we have the profit? Let me read Mr. Schofield's remark again. It makes a market of his gift. He markets his gift. Jude 11 speaks of the era of Balaam. The era of Balaam, Mr. Schofield says, was seeing the evil in Israel. He supposed when he saw the evil in Israel that a righteous God must curse them. What Mr. Schofield says, that he's overlooking the fact that we are saints of God and we make mistakes. We sin. Of course we do. But we have an advocate with the Father, and God can be just and the justifier of a believing sinner. Revelation 2:14, the doctrine of Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam was teaching Balak to corrupt the people who could not be cursed. God says they can't be cursed, so now good old Balaam is teaching Balak how to circumvent the blessing of God and bring ill upon God's people without a curse. This is not just some old-fashioned junk. It's with us today. It is with us in our lives. And that's why we have to listen to the Word of God. We have to discern the Spirit. We have to stay on our face. Now, one other thing about good old Balaam. A couple of things. One, every nationality had its own god. Balaam was smart enough to know. He'd done his research. He knew that the God of Israel was Jehovah. So why not just bring good old Jehovah over into my quiver of ammunition that I have now as a resource to serve all these people around as a world-class diviner? So Jehovah was just another one of the gods, I believe, to good old Balaam. But he always wanted to ensure his bets. In verse 10 of chapter 23, who can count the dust of Jacob? Balaam is speaking. The number of the fourth part of Israel. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Let me die the death of the righteous. What he is saying here is that he wants to take no chances but die the death of the righteous. But God tells us how he really did die, however. In Numbers chapter 31, verse 8. And they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Ebi, Rechem, Zur, and Hur, Reba, the five kings of Midian, and Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. He didn't die the death of the righteous. I think the New Testament tells us clearly he was an occultic person, an evil diviner. And while he said some things that are worth hearing, many of these false prophets do. I think Balaam bears further studies, no doubt of that. But in the meantime, I just say the things to beware are the way of Balaam for profit, the error of Balaam, try to circumvent God can be the just, I'm reading Mrs. Schofield, can be just and the justifier of a believing sinner. And then the doctrine of Balaam, the teaching Balak to corrupt the people who could not be cursed, to circumvent the clear teaching of the Word of God to accomplish our own purposes for profit. Now, just a word of conclusion, and that is this. These are things we live with every day. I've taken some time, I believe, to try to stress that fact. You and I are just a small group of Christians, but remember, we're the Church of Philadelphia. We need to know these things. We need to be aware of these things, because they are in many of the sermons that we hear on television, maybe in the denominational churches. I can name you some churches right now that have some of these practices as a part of their so-called church program. They're with us. But we are to beware the way of Balaam, the teaching of Balaam. Oh, Heavenly Father, these are not very pleasant things to hear, but we must hear them because they're in the Word of God. Balaam is a symbol of modern-day apostasy. Let us be very careful as we, in living our Christian lives, avoid the way, the doctrine of Balaam. And now we ask you to dismiss us, go with us all many different directions, and protect us, and bring us back again safely this evening as we meet once again in the name of our Lord Jesus. And for his sake, amen.